Once now at the distinction of the Bible versus the Roman Catholic Church and its teachings. We went from the study of Scripture to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Spirit, the doctrine of our salvation, and now we enter into the doctrine of the Church. And one of the key things that jumps out at us is this is something that started even before the Reformation. There was the man children by the name of John Huss. He was called the Goose, and because of his name having that connotation. But John Huss was one of those pre-Reformation lights, and he was condemned as heretical, burned at the stake. And here is what John Huss was condemned as heretical. And listen to it carefully, because it does have hard terms. And so, children, I'll try to elucidate those. But this is what was condemned as heretical, which is what John Huss taught. The Holy Universal Church is the universality of the predestinated. I know that's big words. But basically what John Huss was saying was that the church had an invisible element, which was the true church. And the Roman Catholic Church, of course, at that time did not want this idea of election to be able to exclude their papacy or their popes. And so they wanted to conflate together the visible and the invisible church. And they wanted to say the true church is the Roman church. And anyone who's attached to her has salvation. Anyone who is not, and the power is given to bishops and the pope to so sever it, are damned. And back then, they would not say, as they do now, that, you know, the papacy is like a chimera. And over time, they said, oh, well, you can have people saved outside the Roman Catholic Church. But they still, if you pierce even through today's language, they'll qualify it. And they'll say, they're still under the authority of the Pope. They just aren't acknowledging it. And they'll say such things as, you know, the Pope grants that these Protestants can have salvation. But this was not the rhetoric, of course, given in the time of the Reformation. They were more honest, and they would say, if you weren't part of the visible Roman Church, you had no salvation at all. And the reason why that was able to be twisted in that way is because it is true of the invisible church. If you're not a member of the invisible church, there is no possibility of salvation. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to establish, and children, you need to listen, because this will help you in your life, the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. If you confound that distinction, you can either become Rome, okay, subject to the papacy, as you think that, there's this, the universality of the Roman church, that means it has to be true in some way. Okay, you can run that way, and I've seen many a Protestant do that. Or you can err on the other side and say, well, the visible church and the invisible church are really one, and so only believers ought to be baptized, and there's no visible element which is to be considered. And so you kind of take the invisible church and you collapse it into the visible church and become Baptist. So the distinction is vastly important. So my goal is to show you from the scriptures the distinction between visible and invisible church. And in doing that, being able to show you the true members of the church. And in doing that, especially for the children here, to kind of plead you, push you, especially with this table before us today, to push you to consider, are you a member in the invisible church? Okay? That's where we're going. I'm going to move quickly because I don't have a whole lot of time. So here we go. Here's the first scripture. You ready? Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to explain it briefly how it teaches the doctrine. Romans 2:28 says this: "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." This is key, my friends. You see an outward Jew, inward Jew. The outward is not truly a Jew, but that being inward is the circumcision of the heart. Paul is using that old Testament sign of the covenant, circumcision, as that sign of the covenant which shows forth the inward reality of what it's pointing to. And he's saying that outward flesh, that cutting off of the flesh, representing that cutting off of the old man, that repentance and that new life being given as a new man with that sign affixed, that in its outward means, a Jew walking around circumcised is not saved. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying he's only saved if what that sign which he has received into his body outwardly is true inwardly, so that he truly has this new heart with this sin old man being cut away and Christ being enveloped as the inside of him. This is the question. Has that happened? There's the distinction. Outward, inward. Visible, invisible. It's happening right here before us. So let's go to another text. Luke 17:20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You can see in your margin, if you're reading from the Westminster Reference Bible there, you'll see it tells you it can also be translated "or with outward show." Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You see that? Verse 21, there's a within, there's an outward show, there's observation with the eyes, there's a visible thing, and then there's something invisible. There's something, the kingdom of God, which is invisible. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What did he mean? He's talking about the invisible church. And so this is a key doctrine. I'm going to give you a couple other things very quickly. I want to you to consider the way the church is described. In Ephesians 2:21, 1 Peter 2:5, children, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. I'm not going to read it, okay? Ephesians 2:21 and 1 Peter 2:5, you have it described as a spiritual house, a spiritual tabernacle. You have the church being described with things which are not something merely visible. She's beautiful, the Psalms say. She's glorious within. And so all of the descriptors that the scripture gives the church points to the invisible aspect of it as that which is true and persevering and of the essence of the church itself. Let me show you another thing. Christ as the head of the church. Now, it is true. You guys know this from Ephesians 1, that Christ is the head of the church. We confess he's the head of the church, and there is no man that is the head of the church, especially that man who is seated as the bishop of Rome. The Pope is no head of the church. But I want you to consider that Christ indeed is visible in heaven. This is true. But as mediator and head of the church, he's not at our senses. He's not visible with our eyes. He actually said it was better that he was not and that the Spirit would be sent. The Spirit, that which is unseen. Because our head is not visible to us, it follows that it's appropriate that that which is connected to the head in the members would also be invisible as well. And so as you consider that the scripture teaches an invisible church and a visible church, to be sure you don't conflate them is to understand the members of them, that they're distinct. The invisible church only has the elect, or as John Huss had it, the predestinated as the members. But the visible church will have a mixed multitude. It'll be mixed. There'll be wheat with tares. There'll be goats with sheep. And so what if you see the two realities in life, it's like this. You have many in the visible church which are in the invisible church, but not all in the visible church are in the invisible church, because in it you have heretics, you have wolves, you have these unrepentant sinners, which will die in their sins and go to hell, but they're in the visible church. You have in the visible church these members which were baptized, which grew up in the church, which even maybe professed faith and came to a table like this, but they proved by their life that they were never part of us, and they ran away and they fell into sin and they stayed there and they never came back in repentance. They're a member of the visible church, but not the invisible church. So there's this, it's so important because of the fact that the Lord Jesus has chosen to call all the members of the invisible church by visible means, preaching. You look at the preacher, he preaches, there's a visible element with visible membership, where you, the elders know whose souls they're accountable for visibly. All of these outward ordinances of bread and wine being broken and poured out, all of these things are visible, and Jesus Christ, as head of the church, has decided he will take these visible things and he will use them to call the invisible. There's another thing that proves this visible and invisible distinction. It's the distinction between the general call and the effectual call. All those in the invisible church are effectually called. All those in the visible church and beyond are generally called. All those who hear have the general call. And that further proves the point. So who are the members of the church? Remember, since Rome conflates these things, they say the members of the church, no distinction, are all those who are members of Rome. And they believe you can lose your salvation. Why? Because it's very clear in the scripture there's an excommunication in there from the visible church. You can be excommunicated, cut off. And this proves in their mind that, well, you can lose your salvation. Because to be connected to the church is salvation. You have life from the vines, right? Jesus is the vine, and the branches have life from him. You cut them off, they shrivel up, proving you can't be saved. Do you see how dangerous it is to confound the distinction between the visible and the invisible church? Rome has done it. The Baptists have done it. And this creates great hardship within the church. So now we're going to look in who are the members of the church. And we're going to now use our clarifications to be more precise. Who are the members of the invisible church? You see, the problem with our discussion, as we would debate with Rome, is that they wouldn't give us that first distinction. And so we weren't able to argue into the members of the church, because the members of the visible church, the members of the invisible church are distinct in that they have overlap. But I want to give you reasons why it's the elect or the predestinated, which are the members of the invisible church. First, he who has Christ as his head is saved. I'll say that again. He who has Christ as his head is saved. When you have a healthy head, there's no such thing as one which will be dead as a member. Christ ensures as the perfect head that his members are perfectly healthy. We are in a fallen world where it's very easy for our hand to get chopped off or leg to get chopped off. But I want you to consider that the world you live in is imperfect, and it's not as it ought to be. And that the true world is a world where there is no maiming. There is no paralysis. And this is the world which Christ inaugurates, upholds. This is he who he is as head of the church. And he ensures that all who are his will surely come. It's what he said to his father in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And so by the very fact that the true invisible church members are true members of Jesus Christ, the head, therefore, the members are the elect who will be infallibly saved and kept healthy in this life. The church is also, as you saw this with Pastor Ram's preaching so beautifully in the Song of Solomon, the church is the spouse of Christ. You remember what Pastor Ram reminded us of, Ephesians 5, right? That this is the mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Christ and his spouse. Hosea 2:19 tells us this same truth. Hosea being just like the Son of Solomon in his life, an example of Christ and the church. She is called a chaste virgin in 2 Corinthians 11:2. How can one be a spouse of Christ and Christ lose her? He will lose none of his. And therefore, we can conclude that the members of the invisible church must be the elect. The Bible in John 10:6 calls all those who are his, his sheepfold, and that none of them will be lost. That even if one tarries away, goes away into a strange place, he goes and he leaves the 99 and he finds and he gains back the one. And there's beautiful stories of shepherds, which this sheep that goes off many times, you find that a good shepherd will break the leg of that sheep in order to spend time with that sheep upon his shoulder as he goes from place to place, building the trust in this way. And you see that over time, when that sheep's leg heals at the life of the shepherd, you'll notice that it never goes again into strange places. And so the sheepfold must therefore be the elect, because if he's willing to leave the 99 and go and get the one, not one will be lost. Therefore, it follows. Also, because the church is called the house of God, Matthew 16:18. The house of God. If it's true that it is the house of God, then let me ask you this question. How will there be any stones removed? How will Satan be successful taking apart the house of God, which Jesus said, I will build it. And by building this house, none will be able to overtake it. Therefore, it must be the elect. So the church is invisible, and the church invisible has a membership of the elect. God on the day of judgment will recognize the elect of believers alone as the church. He's not going to go to anyone reprobate and go, I love you. He has a love for his spouse, his church. And in this way, we know that elect of believers therefore must be the members of the invisible church. Christ restricts the church to believers when he talks about its unity and prays for it. When he is the one that says that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. John 17:21. Is he going to pray that for any reprobate? He can't. It's impossible. It has to be his elect. But there's another reason to consider that the membership of the invisible church must be the elect, the predestinated, as John Huss said, and the Roman Catholic Church condemned and burned him at the stake for, because the reprobate belong to the kingdom of the devil. You can't have a chimera church where you have members of the kingdom of darkness and members of the kingdom of light. It doesn't make any, it's contradictory. It breaks simple logic. Therefore, it follows by a syllogism that those who are members of the invisible church must be the elect, because the reprobate have membership elsewhere. The promises belong to believers alone. Children, this is where I'm going to press you, okay? You can grow up in the church. You can receive the sign visibly of baptism. You can even fool your elder and come to this table. You can tell them that you have faith. You can give them a good story of how you had that feeling inside where you changed. But the promises only belong for those who truly believe. Those who are not deceiving their elders or their parents or themselves. You see, the promises only have Christ as the amen for every elect person. The person which is truly Christ, who has that effectual call and has come to him. It's proof that you are loved, that you're in a Christian family. It's proof that you are loved, that you're here and receiving of these ordinances. And you have a duty to respond by taking hold of Jesus Christ for all that he is for you in the promises. But there's sometimes those who grew up in the church and they've been baptized and they've even maybe come to the table and they're fakers. I warn you, look within yourselves. Are you a faker? There's good fakers. I've seen fakers so good that they can fool themselves. If you can imagine a lie that's so good that you can look in the mirror and believe it, but it's a lie, how much terror ought we to have when we come to this question of, am I chosen by God? Am I saved? Am I going to see Christ at the last day? And will he own me as his own? But here's the glorious promise. And this is the promise. All those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So children, as you're considering, am I a faker? You need to consider this as well. You need to consider that if you come pleading, groveling to Jesus Christ, he will receive you. No question about it. He doesn't look at you and say, you're reprobate, I don't want you. If you're coming, it's proof you're not reprobate. It's proof that you are loved, that you are called, that you have Jesus Christ pleading with you because he's your Savior. And you ought to come and place your faith in him. You ought to come and as you see these changes in your life, you ought to come to your elders and tell them, tell your parents, tell your elders. As your elders receive that, they can give you a place at this table. Because what is professed by you can be seen in your life. And then this outward sign that you were given, perhaps even as a baby, you might not even remember it, but you've improved it in that it's been shown in your life to be a promise you've accepted. And that all along, from the very moment that you were existing inside the womb of your mother, the Lord Jesus was calling you to himself. And this is a beautiful thing, because many of us here don't have that. Some of us here, you heard it during the spiritual discussion. They have and for those of you that have this, bear with me. But they have a horrible story. They have a story of going into deep sin in complete rebellion with their life towards God. And God saved them out of that. And we say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But how much sweeter is that story where Jesus from the womb almost was putting his voice up against your mother's belly and saying, you're mine, you're mine. And so I'm going to give you the covenant sign from the very moment in which you come into this world because you're mine. And I'm going to call you when your mom and dad are doing family worship every day. And I'm going to call you every Sunday when your pastor preaches to you the word of God. And I'm going to call you and I'm going to call you and you're going to come. Now that's a sweet story. And that's the beauty of the invisible-visible distinction. Because in doing that, we realize that it's through these visible means Jesus is calling his own. And so, yeah, give baptism to your babies because they're covenant children. They have the promises. It's due unto them, and they ought to come. And every single day that they're told, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Receive Jesus. You're a Christian. Jesus owns you. They're going to believe it because it's true. And they're going to find that when they receive Jesus Christ as their own, and it's no longer just because mom and dad say so, it's going to be something they're willing to die for, like John Huss, the goose. And so that's where we're going. We're going to look more about ecclesiology, bishops. We're going to look at things that like discipline and other things which Rome totally subverts for the sake of the devil. And we're going to recover it with the Bible and what the Bible says. And so this is our Sabbath school. I hope it's some help to you as you consider preparation of your hearts for worship to come here at 10:30. But let us pray. I'm sorry we don't have time for questions and interactions. I didn't leave it today. A little bit too much to cover. But I'll be outside if you want to talk about anything. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you gave us the promises And many of those here, they've had it since before they can remember. We pray that you will call our children to Jesus Christ and save them radically and powerfully. We ask, Father, that you will give unto them your tender mercies. We ask for those here who are believing but yet weak, that you will strengthen them, that you will use the ordinances in this service to come for the strengthening of thy elect, for the calling out of the lost to a glorious gospel, and for the reprobate to be chastised and to know where they are heading without Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you that you love us. And we do pray that you will do all these things, for we know that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.